This morning, continuing our studies in Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to be in verse 6, just one verse today that we're going to look at. And if you'll turn there, I'm going to read it in just a minute. And it's good to be back home safely. It's good to be with everyone. We're praying especially for Tom and Verna and the terrible burden that they're dealing with at this time. Now, I'm very happy to have my nephew Jeffrey here this morning, and his friend Seth. Spend some time with them. But if you will, let's begin by taking a look at verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11, one of the more famous verses, I think, from the New Testament. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The basic exhortation in this part of the book of Hebrews, in chapter 10, verse 32, 36, and into chapter 11, is that we endure. It's going to be a rough week. It's always a rough week. Some weeks are rougher than others. And what we need to get through the rough weeks is endurance, perseverance, patience. And what we need to endure is faith. And so, having called us to endurance in chapter 10, verse 36, the writer explains that to endure we need faith, and here's what is involved in faith. And verse 6 comes as close to being a concise statement of the components of faith as possibly any verse in this 11th chapter. A couple of weeks ago, three or four weeks ago, we talked about Abel. Abel approached God by faith. 2 weeks ago, we talked about Enoch. Abel the astounding, Enoch the exemplar. And Enoch lived his life by faith. And he was rewarded for that. He was translated. He was taken to heaven. And that illustrates what I just read in verse 6, that believing in God involves believing He is a rewarder. Being taken to heaven, I would say, is a pretty good reward. And so verse 6 looks back to verse 5 with Enoch. It's going to look forward to verse 7 with Noah. But this morning, I want to simply deal with this single verse of what faith involves. The one who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder. Let me offer three summary statements that I think apply to every illustration in the 11th chapter. Three things that are part and parcel, warp and woof, of what faith always involves. Number one, to do something by faith means we are doing it in accord with His will. We are doing that which pleases God. Look at chapter 13 of Hebrews, verse 21, where the writer prays that his readers be made complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. To do something by faith means we are doing that which pleases God. Number two, it means we're doing it in a manner. We're not just doing it, we're not doing a what that pleases God, but we're doing a how. We're doing what He wants, how He wants it done. You know, how we do something is important to us. The attitude, not the act, but the attitude behind the act. The attitude we bring to something is important. Have you ever been waited on by a waiter or waitress who obviously did not want to be there? They're not smiling, they're short with you, they're curt, they're brusque. And it's very obvious they would rather be doing anything in the world than serving you at that point in time. I mean, they may bring us the food we order, they may bring us the silverware, but the manner in which it all goes down really takes the edge off an enjoyable meal. By faith means we're going to do what God asks us to do, and we're going to do it how He asks us to do it. God loves a cheerful giver. Back in John chapter 4, there's a great story there involving Jesus and a woman at a well, a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. And this woman was kind of like an Elizabeth Taylor of that year, of that time and place. And what I mean by that is, you know, some of us old timers remember Elizabeth Taylor. She had a bunch of husbands, bunch of marriages with a bunch of men. She married Richard Burton twice. She was a serial marrier. Well, this woman in John chapter 4 is kind of like that. And Christ lets her know that he knows the kind of woman that she is. And so what she tries to do is to get the spotlight off herself onto someone else. And so she asks a question. Well, tell me, our fathers, the Samaritans, we worship on that mountain, but you Jews say we need to worship down in Jerusalem. She wanted to talk about church. She wanted to talk about where you should go to worship God. And Christ wouldn't let her go there. You know, some people want to talk about church before they talk about Christ. That's not the New Testament order. In bringing someone to salvation, you're talking to them first and foremost about Christ, and then you can talk to them about church. Christ refused to go along with her. What he told her is that the Samaritans are wrong, the Jews are right. The Samaritans were worshiping out of ignorance. The Jews were worshiping out of being instructed in the will of God. And then in verse 24, Christ says this, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. To worship in spirit means we are worshiping spiritually. We are giving God not just our actions. We are giving God our heart and our mind behind the actions. We're giving God not just what we're doing outwardly. We're giving God what's going on inside us inwardly. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. To worship God in truth is to worship him truly. Jesus said to pray to God regarding the apostles, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. We must worship God in truth. Where do we find the truth? In God's word. Now, we talked about Romans chapter 10 verse 17 and how it relates to worshiping by faith. So God wants us to worship truly. Give him what he asked for, what pleases him. He wants us to worship him spiritually. Give him the attitude, not just the act, but the attitude that he asked for. And then number three, to do something by faith means that we do it for God's glory. We're not doing it for our glory, for our applause, pat on the back. We are doing it for God's glory, going back to Hebrews 13, verse 21, that we're going to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. By faith, we're going to give God what he wants, with the attitude he wants for his glory. That applies to every illustration we have here in this 11th chapter. Now, let's get into verse 6, which starts out by saying that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Christ said, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You can't get to heaven except through Jesus Christ. Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the way. You can't get to heaven any other way. If you're wanting to go to heaven, it's going to be through Jesus Christ. It's not going to be through Buddha. It's not going to be through Mohammed. It's not going to be through any Hindu guru, mystic. It is going to be through Jesus Christ. He's the road that takes you to heaven. Jacob, when he left his family because his brother Esau said, I'm going to kill you, Jacob takes off running, runs up to Bethel, northeast of Jerusalem. He sleeps there that night and he has this dream. He sees this vision of heaven opened and a ladder from heaven to earth and angels going up and down on that ladder. And then when we turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 3, we learn that that ladder represented Jesus Christ. Christ is the ladder. You want to get from earth to heaven, it's going to be by Jesus Christ. He is the way. And to try to get to him some other way. Cain tried to get to God some other way. Abel, Hebrews 11:4, worshiped by faith. Gave God what God wanted, the way God wanted it, to God's glory. Cain tried to get accepted by God by giving God what he, Cain, wanted. In an attitude that was displeasing to God, Cain got angry when God confronted him. And everything Cain did was for his own glory and promotion. Abel was accepted by God. Cain was rejected. And will not come out any better than Cain if we try to get to heaven some other way than by Jesus Christ. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God. That word comes involves all of our Christian life. We come to God initially when we seek forgiveness for our sins by confessing that he is our Lord and being baptized in water. That's the initial act of coming to God. And having done that, we come to God daily. We approach God daily in fellowship and in worship. We have come to God this morning in this worship assembly. We're here in the presence of God. And he's taking note of what we're doing here and how we're doing it and why we're doing it. We're worshiping, attempting to worship in truth from our spirit to his glory. And that's a lifelong process. And then there's a final coming to God when we go to be with him in glory, in heaven. Have you ever thought about all the preparation that a couple goes through when they know a baby's coming? I mean, they go out and buy baby clothes, they buy a baby crib, they paint a room, they get all kinds of toys, they tell everybody about all kinds of preparation for a little child to come into this world. What do you think is the preparation going on right now in heaven for us to go to that world? I bet the excitement in heaven exceeds anything that any couple, any parents have ever known in welcoming a child into this world. There's going to be a final coming where we go to be with Jesus Christ. The first time the word come is used in the Bible is in the book of Genesis when Noah, having built the ark, is invited by God into the ark. The ark was a place of salvation, a place of safety. Christ in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And on the last page of the Bible, the Spirit and the bride say come. We have all been invited, even though we're sinners. We have been invited back into the presence of God, back into his approval, and we can do that by faith. Those who seek God, and that word seek, if you were starving, how would you seek, what would you do to seek food? If you were dying of thirst, what would you do to seek water? Well, whatever you do, it'd be marked by the utmost energy and activity. You'd leave no stone unturned. You'd be consumed by the thought of finding the food or the water. And so it is with coming to God. Those who come to God, those who seek him, are going to believe two things about him. And let's get to those. Those who come to God, those who seek him, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. And as simple as it is to quote verse 6 and to say those are the two things the verse points out, there's a lot packed into each of them. Must believe that he is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. What does it mean to believe that God is? Does that mean we believe there is a first cause out there somewhere? Is the writer saying that to please God we must believe that there is some supreme being in this universe somewhere? Is that what it means to believe that He is? Well, it may mean that, but it means a whole lot more than that. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 that we can come to believe that God is by considering the universe, by reasoning about the existence of a cosmos, by looking around us, seeing what's there, and by trying to understand how it all came to be. We can come to believe that God is, and we can know two things about Him. Romans 1:20. Without the revelation of God's Word, there are two things we can conclude about God. Number one, that there is a supernatural being who is eternally powerful. Because to make this world takes a supernatural being who is eternally powerful. There's no other way you or I or this world could be except that there's a being like that. So yeah, we're to believe that. We're to believe God exists in that way. But I think the writer here means more than just we're to have a firm persuasion of the existence of some supreme being. Cain believed God existed. Cain was not an atheist, but he was a heretic. He tried to worship God in the wrong way. Believing that God is not just to believe He exists, it's to believe in His character. And here's where we run into trouble. Here's where Christians, not just those outside the church, but those in the church, run into trouble in believing that God is. It comes with believing in the kind of God that He is. We believe He's powerful. Do we believe He is as merciful and compassionate and patient with us and loving toward us as He says He is? I mean, we all believe Romans 1:20. There's a supernatural being who is all powerful enough to create the universe. But do we believe what Jonah said in Jonah chapter 4? Jonah said, the God of whom he was a prophet is this way. Jonah says, I know that you are gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in love, who relents from doing harm. A lot of Christians believe God's angry with them. A lot of Christians believe, despite what they've done to be a Christian and are trying to do to live Christianly, they've got this deep-seated feeling that God is still angry with them. And one day He's going to lower the boom on them. And you know why we believe that? It's because we have within inside us a sense of guilt. We know what we've done. We know the kind of person we've been. We know how badly we've blown it. How can God, a loving, perfect being, be interested in us? Well, the answer to that is because He says He is. We need to believe what God says about Himself. 1 John 3:20. If our heart condemn us, nevertheless God is greater than our heart and knows all things. My heart condemns me. I'll just flat out admit it. If I wanted to feel guilty, I could feel guilty every minute of every hour of every day with no problem at all, just recalling the life I've lived. That would be the easiest thing in the world. And everything about my failures cry out that you are unworthy, that you don't deserve any consideration. That's what my guilt does to me. But here's what 1 John 3:20 says, God is greater than our hearts. My heart, by the way, which tells me I've been too bad, too long to be forgiven. My heart is not infallible. My heart's not always right. Sometimes, just like the Bible says, my heart is full of lies and deceits about God and about myself. God is greater than our hearts. And He knows everything about me. There's nothing I've hidden from Him. There's no other shoe to drop. And yet what He says to me is, I am gracious. I am merciful. I am slow to anger. I'm abounding in love. I'm not wanting to cause you any harm. Do you believe that? Do you believe that's how God's looking at you right now? With the life you've lived, do you believe that? Do you believe that He is that? That's the challenge. In believing that there is grace for one like me. In believing that there is love for one like me. In believing that the God in heaven is anxious and is preparing for me to get there, just like we prepare for a baby coming into this world. He's done everything necessary to get me there, and He can't wait till I get there. We need to believe that. And believing that, we need to believe that God is a rewarder. Let me tell you something I just read the past day about PTSD, post-traumatic stress syndrome, PTSD, disorder, post-traumatic stress disorder. You know what they found out about Vietnam vets? A lot of Vietnam vets have post-traumatic stress disorder. They just can't cope with life. They're broken men and women. They struggle just to get through each day. And it all relates to what they experienced in Vietnam. Now that doesn't surprise me because I know a lot of people from that generation who have suffered from post-traumatic stress. But here's what surprised me about what I was reading. There is virtually no PTSD among Vietnamese soldiers who fought against us. Almost non-existent. Our veterans who came back, filled with it. It's been what? 50 years since Vietnam War. Men today, women today, still broken, struggling, barely able to cope. And this one guy, psychologist, he's done a lot of study about why is it our veterans suffer from it, the Vietnamese veterans don't. You know what he finally concluded, what it comes down to? Our veterans are dealing with guilt. The guilt may be of an atrocity they committed in Vietnam. The guilt may be of how they behaved in Vietnam. The guilt of trying to kill somebody they had nothing against personally. They came back with a lot of guilt. But the Vietnamese army, they were fighting to defend their homes and their families. They were fighting a defensive war. They were just trying to stay alive. They were just trying to survive. They don't feel any guilt about that. And what this guy concluded is that all of this PTSD traces to the fact men feel guilt and they don't know how to deal with it. By faith, we not only believe that God is, we believe He is a rewarder. That He will reward us with forgiveness if we'll come to Him by faith. That He will reward us with acceptance if we'll come to Him by faith. But he'll reward us with what Micah the prophet said. Here's what Micah said. Micah chapter 8. This is God speaking. God turns a deaf ear and a blind eye toward our sins. God specializes in mercy. It's what he loves most. He delights in mercy. There's nothing that pleases him more than to be able to say to you, you're forgiven. He has taken our sins, Micah says, and has sunk them to the bottom of the sea. That's how he wants to reward us. If we seek him wholeheartedly, intently, he is going to reward us. Not just with forgiveness, not just with a solution for our guilt, but he's going to reward us eternally. Take us to heaven, bestowing favor on us forever and ever. Now that doesn't mean that we earn salvation. Those who come to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. That doesn't mean forgiveness and heaven is something we earn. You know, the old fairy tales, the king's got a homely daughter he's trying to get rid of, and so he'll promise anybody who'll go out and kill the dragon will get my daughter as a reward. And so to get the king's daughter to marry the princess, you gotta go do something, kill the dragon, then you've earned the right to be the king's son-in-law. Well, that's not how that word reward works in Hebrews 11:6. We've got a paradox here. You see, the Bible says, Luke 13:24, that we are to strive to enter in through the narrow door. And that word strive means to really work at it, to sweat, to labor. John 6:27, we are to labor for the meat which endures unto eternal life. Hebrews 11:26, right here in this text, Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. We've got here a paradox. A paradox is when two statements seem to be in conflict, at odds with each other, but they're both still true. And in the Bible, you don't try to explain paradoxes, you just believe them. Yes, we've got to work. We've got to labor. There are things we must do, but in the doing of all that, we've earned nothing. Now just accept that. Our forgiveness, salvation is still by God's grace and mercy. We haven't earned anything, but we can't be accepted by God without doing the things He asks us to do. That's just the way it is with getting to heaven. 4 days ago, Wednesday, I went to one of the worst places on earth. I went to the Auschwitz concentration camp in Poland. And I was reading some of the stuff on the walls there, going through the gas chambers, going through the place where the ovens were. And on one of the pictures, one of the survivors of the camp said that when we got to Auschwitz, we did not have words to express what we were experiencing. These people had never known evil at the depth, at the level they experienced in that camp. They had to create new words like Holocaust. Wasn't a new word, but given a new meaning to describe the genocide. 1.1 million people were put to death where I was standing in that camp. Evil can be so horrendous, so horrific, there are no words for it. But at the other end of the spectrum, there are no words for the reward that awaits those who by faith trust in Jesus Christ. Let me read you Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 16 and following. that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Jesus may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the depth and length and width and height, to know the love of God, the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. We don't have any words right now for what we're going to see in heaven. For what we're going to experience. We've got words we use, but they don't come close to getting at what we're really going to experience. Those descriptions, those adjectives and words are beyond our knowledge right now. I'm not sure we'll even have them when we get to heaven, because what we'll be seeing is more glorious and grand and wonderful than we can imagine. And we can have that by faith. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll see how verse 6 applies to Noah in verse 7. Thank you for your attention this morning.